Lord, I pray that your holy word today would teach us. I pray that your God-breathed word would rebuke us. I pray that your wonderful word would correct us. I pray that your powerful word would train us in righteousness, that we might live like you've called us to live. So I thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your word together with your people, and I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit that I might clearly proclaim this good news to your people and that we would respond together for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, they came out of Egypt and they crossed through the Red Sea. God delivered them again, and then they ended up at Mount Sinai to worship. And God gave them his laws, beginning with 10 commands. And these 10 commands are the ones on which all of the other hundreds of commands that God gave them, on the foundation on which all these other commands are built. And so far, we have explored 6 of them. We've explored no other gods before Almighty God. We're not to use any images of God in our worship of him. We're not to misuse the name of God. We're not to misuse the day of Sabbath, the day of rest. We're to remember the Sabbath day. We're to honor our parents. And last time we looked at, we're also not to murder. The problem is we've broken all of these, every single one of them, you and I both, we've broken them. And they all point out our sin and our need for a Savior. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins, to save us from the fact that we've broken these time and time again. This Jesus, he's the only way. He's the only one who has ever, in the history of humanity, ever lived these commands perfectly. And so let's go ahead and get to the 7th command, and we'll see if we can keep our streak of imperfection going. That is the command found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Shall not commit adultery. 5 simple words. And these 5 simple words are meant to protect the covenant of marriage that God has given humanity. And so if you're married, you've made a promise before God and before your spouse and before the witnesses that were present at your wedding. You've made a promise. And this command is a powerful reminder to protect that promise. So what is adultery anyway? Well, one definition you could find, sexual unfaithfulness to one's spouse. Sexual unfaithfulness to one's spouse. Adultery is, usually it's consensual. It's not something that's forced. That's something else. And it usually involves someone, well, no, adultery always involves someone who is married. Maybe one of the parties is married, maybe both parties are married, but at least one party is married. If it's 2 unmarried people engaging in sexual sin, the Bible calls that fornication, and that's a sermon for another day. But adultery, it's been said, is right after the 6th command, do not murder, because adultery is the attempt to murder a marriage. It murders the promise of marriage. So adultery is an affair. It's cheating on your spouse. And were there consequences for adultery in the Old Testament? Well, there certainly were. One of the places you find that is Deuteronomy 22. It says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. That was the command. You must purge the evil from Israel. And so just like violation of any of the other commands, it's the death penalty, usually by stoning. And in this case, it's death for both the man and the woman. It's a very serious offense, very serious consequences, because marriage is holy. It's a holy promise. It's to be protected. It's to be honored. It's to be cherished. And in Israel, if you broke that promise, you paid for it with your life. The evil was to be purged from among them. When you think of famous or maybe infamous adulterers in the Old Testament, probably the one that comes to the forefront of our minds is David. Not only did he see Bathsheba, but then he slept with her. She became pregnant, and then David murdered, of course, her husband. David then married Bathsheba, and God spared David's life, but the consequences of his sin were severe. His family was a complete mess from that point forward. Listen to how David's son Solomon describes the folly or the foolishness, the wickedness of adultery. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 6, "For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." And in the very next chapter of Proverbs, chapter 7, Solomon writes, "With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." So adultery, all throughout the Bible, it's never justified. It's always wrong. It's always foolish. It's always sin. Every time. And as we've done with some of the other commands that we've looked at thus far, I'd like to ask this particular question. What does Jesus have to say about this issue? Jesus have to say about this? Well, to find one of the things he said about this, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. So I'd encourage you to go ahead and do that. Book of Matthew chapter 5. There you'll find the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples, and they're also surrounded by a large crowd on the mountainside that day. Jesus was talking to them about the laws that God had given to Moses. And Jesus reminded them that he didn't come to remove or abolish these laws. He came to fulfill them, to live them out perfectly. And so what did Jesus have to say about this seventh command that God has given Moses? Well, he had this to say. Jesus said, You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Let's just pause there for just a moment. If you're in the crowd that day, maybe you're one of the disciples, you might hear Jesus say this and quickly think to yourself, "What? I haven't done that. I'm good, Jesus. I can check that one off. I've kept that command." Remember, that was the posture of the rich young ruler. I've kept all of these. he told Jesus. And so our pride wells up within us because, well, we've never slept with another person's spouse. We feel pretty good about our performance. And then Jesus drops this bomb on them. He goes on to say, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh. Looks lustfully. Gazes or stares with in a way that it arouses sexual desire. It happens man to woman, woman to man. It's a hunger for another in a sexual way that is reserved for a person's spouse. So Jesus says, if you've done this, then you've broken command number 7. Because God sees and knows not only your actions, but he also knows the gaze of your eyes and the thoughts and intents of your heart. So I'm guilty. I know you are too. Listen to what else Jesus says about this issue. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So, according to Jesus, adultery can be committed with not only your hands in a physical way, but adultery can be committed with your eyes in a visual way. And adultery can be committed in your heart, where nobody else can see, in a very emotional kind of way. And so it is an act that happens in our hands, with our eyes, in our hearts. It's an act of murdering marriage. It's a lack of self-control leading to promise breaking. An affair that is created in the heart, it's then compounded by the gaze of your eyes, and then it culminates in your hands. And so Jesus is pointing out to those that were listening that day, as well as to us, that this sin is actually a lot deeper and wider than folks in the Old Testament wanted to give credit to it. And so, if you're like me, and I know you are, you're guilty, you need a Savior to rescue you from your sin. We need somebody to rescue us from the death penalty that we rightfully deserve for breaking this command. And so, as the good news is that we would run to Jesus, that we'd find shelter there from this onslaught of temptation that not only outside the church, but inside the church. Jesus is always the way of escape. He's always our deliverer. He is our salvation, and we can't stand without him. We'll always fall without Jesus. For a moment, I'd like for us to consider what Jesus' words point us to in regard to the battle that we all face against the temptation of lust. And the Bible has a lot to say about this issue, but for today, we're just going to keep it to the words of Christ, the words of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 5. focus on his words. And the first thing that I'd like us to consider in Jesus' words is that he's calling us or inviting us to take drastic measures against this. How do we respond to lust in our lives? Well, Jesus says, respond this way in response to this sin. Look at verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Now, most Bible scholars agree that Jesus is not talking here about a literal cutting off or gouging out. That he's using this as hyperbole, as an intentional exaggeration. Similar to when we would say, that guy runs as fast as the wind. Or we might say, I'm so hungry that I could eat a horse. Or my kids come home from school and they say, Dad, I've got a ton of homework. Actually, my kids never say that, but maybe your kids do. My kids always say, I don't have any homework. But when Jesus is using these expressions, I don't think that he literally means that we're to gouge it out or cut it off. But he is calling us to a drastic measure. Because, I don't think he's doing that because if I gouge out my right eye, I can promise you that my left eye is still going to have a problem with lust. If I cut off my right hand, I can promise you that my left hand is still going to have a problem with sin. The problem isn't external, it's internal. It's a heart issue. My left hand sins just as much as my right hand. My left eye sins just as much as my right eye. So what does Jesus mean? Well, I think he means do whatever you have to do that's necessary to avoid looking at a person lustfully. Whatever you have to do, do it. Whatever you have to do to avoid touching a person in an inappropriate way, do whatever you have to avoid that. Whatever you have to do, whatever is necessary to avoid sinning in your heart, resulting in adultery, then do that. Do whatever is necessary to avoid it. Now, in case you haven't noticed, temptation is everywhere. And one of the primary tools that the evil one is using in these days to tempt us is the internet. The increase in the availability of pornographic material is not just in a magazine or on TV. It's right here on my phone. It's on my computer screen. It's very easy to access, and the enemy of our soul, he tempts us, and he whispers in our ear, nobody's going to know. Nobody will find out. And by the way, nobody's going to be hurt, because you're just looking at this on your phone. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to be hurt. And by the way, it'll feel really good looking at these things. It'll feel good. That's what the enemy whispers into our ear. And so many people, including Christians, have fallen into this temptation. And so what can we do to fight back against this particular scheme of the enemy? Well, one of the measures, the drastic measures, that our family has taken is we've installed this software on our devices, our phones, our computers for our family. It's called Covenant Eyes. This isn't an advertisement for that, but we pay $16 a month, and it screens out, I mean, it filters and it blocks things that I don't want my kids to see. It blocks things that I don't want me to see on my phone. Whether I'm going to look for it intentionally or I'm just doing what I do on a phone and then it comes on there. This tool helps build a fence, a border, a protection, a wall. It's not bulletproof. It's not impenetrable. Smart people can figure out how to get past it, but it is a barrier. And it does cost. We pay close to $200 a year for this protection. And oh, by the way, one of the things that I like about it is that it takes screenshots of what I'm looking at, and it sends those screenshots to an accountability partner. My accountability partner in this is my wife. And so Megan will get an email if I'm looking at anything that this software flags and says, uh-oh. And it will send Megan a screenshot of what I'm looking at. So when it comes to the idea of gouging out your eye or cutting off your hand, I think I would rather face those penalties than face the wrath of my wife seeing a screenshot on her phone of something inappropriate that I've been looking at. It is a powerful motivator because it's no longer a secret of what I'm looking at. My wife sees, and I get to see what my kids are looking at as well. It's a very powerful tool. It eliminates the enemy's lie of nobody's going to know and nobody's going to be hurt. It's just one tool. My kids don't like this because they say it slows down their internet speed or it gets in the way, it causes some problems. But Jesus says, take drastic measures to do whatever you have to do to protect yourself from this stuff. It could save your life. It exposes sin, it brings it into the light, and for me, again, it's a great motivator to stay pure, at least in the internet. There's other ways for me to fall into sin. So it's just one tool. It's one measure that we're willing to take in the battle. Anything sounds better than gouging out my eye or cutting off my hand. And so if you're interested, let me know. I can connect you to tell you how this works in our family. Take whatever measures are necessary. Second thing I believe Jesus is talking about is here he's saying, count the cost. Count the cost of what it is that you're about to give in to when it comes to temptation. Jesus says, it's better to lose a hand or the ability to see rather than to go into hell, to experience hell. And for the unbeliever, of course, the penalty for sin is hell. It is death. It is separation from God. And for us as believers, those of us who are in Christ, the penalty for our sin was, of course, paid for by Christ on the cross. But there are temporary consequences for sins that we commit now. Even though the eternal punishment has been paid for by Christ, there are temporary consequences that we must face for our choices. And so every time I choose disobedience to God's will and God's way, I bring shame on the name of Christ. I bring shame and pain and grief to my God, and I cause trouble in my own life and in my family and in you as a church. And so when I give in to the passion of my heart and give that passion to someone who's other than my spouse, I'm weakening the bonds of my marriage. I'm destroying the foundation of my family. I'm opening the door to the schemes of the enemy. I'm giving the devil a foothold in my life. And remember, the devil has come. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He always lies. And so why would I give him an inch? Because if I give him an inch, he will take a mile or three. Every time. Without fail, he always does. Do you happen to know what this is? It's a yellow jacket trap. I hate yellow jackets. They drive me nuts. Especially in August and September. I get really aggressive. Well, I put one of these out here on the playground because they like getting in the wood out there in the playground and just trying to protect the kids from these nasty little things. And it's a trap. I put Mountain Dew in it because yellow jackets love sugar. They can smell that stuff from, seems like, a mile. So they smell it, they climb into the trap, and then they can't get out, and then they just drown in the Mountain Dew. And what's amazing to me as I go out and every few days empty the trap that's filled with hundreds of yellow jackets, what's amazing to me is they don't know it's a trap. They also apparently can't see all of the dead bodies of their bee buddies floating in the Mountain Dew or on the bottom of the trap that are deceased. They don't see that. They just go on in. They don't recognize the sign that someone has left there. Don't enter. This will kill you. And so just like it says in Proverbs 7, they're just walking straight into their death trap. And so how many more examples of failure do we need before we realize, before we wake up and see that lust is a trap of the enemy? The trap of the enemy designed to kill you, to kill your marriage, to kill your family. How many more pastors have to fall? How many more Christian leaders have to fall before I realize and before you realize that this is a big deal? It's nothing to be playing with. It's not, well, just it's just my secret sin. No, no, actually, it's deadly. How many more horror stories of sexual addiction are needed before we say lust is always a trap, which will lose everything? Jesus wanted to warn us that the reward for sin is hell. Don't fall into this trap. And so in reality, there's just one hope for the battle against the sin of lust, and against any other sin for that matter. We've got to look to Jesus. We have to. He is our only hope. He's the Savior. He is your sanctifier. He's your healer. And he's coming back. So we've got to fix our eyes on him, not on the temptation, but fix our eyes on the glory of Christ. And so how do we do that? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, there's one place where I know I can always go where I can see Christ. I took a picture of one of the pages where I know I can always find him. So this is just happens to be Ephesians chapter 6 that I have a picture of for you. It's the page that talks about instructions for Christian households, the armor of God. Battle against sin. It's only in the Word of God that we can find true help to be able to fight against these spiritual battles. So we've got to put on the armor of God. We've got to put on Jesus, our righteousness. If we want to stand firm to the end, it will only be clothed in Christ. We've got to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18. We've got to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We've got to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them in the light of Christ. So we've got to read the word and hear the word and study the word and memorize the word and meditate on the word. This is how we fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't just look at a picture that someone has painted of him. That's not going to do any good. You got to look at the word that he has provided for us, his truth. Know him better daily, every hour, every minute. Temptation comes. How do we fight against it? The word of Christ. Got to set our eyes on the grace and the glory of Christ, because it's by his power and in his name that we'll be saved from the penalty of sin, that we'll be saved from the power of sin, and someday we'll be actually even saved from the very presence of sin. We won't even have to deal with it anymore. Praise God. That'll be so nice. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So all of this is simply a lead-in. This is some time we're going to spend with the Lord this morning in reflection, remembering what he has done for us, proclaiming He'll be coming back again. We're going to take a couple of minutes. Give you an opportunity to chew on what you've just heard and maybe confess some things to the Lord. Examine your heart individually so that corporately we can come together to celebrate this table of grace and mercy. His body and his blood. When we were his enemy, he offered grace and mercy to us. And even now, when I break the seventh commandment, and the sixth commandment, and the fifth commandment, the fourth, third, second, first commandment, all of them, his grace and mercy carry me through because I am in Christ. I don't want to live that way. So, Lord, fill me with your spirit that I might honor you in the way that I live for your glory. So if you would, take a couple of minutes, and then I'll come back up and lead us through our time of communion with the elements. I've got a passage from Hebrews chapter 12 available for you if you don't know what else to think or do in these moments. Maybe meditate on this.